Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read some verses together. Beginning at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own truth. In the last study, as we have continued looking at the subject of church government, I was dealing with a couple of points, and one of them was that an elder or a deacon must be a man. I was making clear from the Word of God that the offices of the New Testament church are not open to those who are women, to the sisters in the congregation. That is the clear teaching of God's own precious Word. Well, ahead, folks, don't worry. Women are not to usurp authority over the men. They are not to teach in the congregation. Now, I want just to go on with that a little more with regard to the command of Scripture to the woman to be silent. Just to look at that a little more, for I feel that we need to do that. Having brought up the subject, it's important that we go a little further and consider that. And may I say that the command to be silent, as far as the woman is concerned, is specific. It is a qualified command. In other words, it's not a general command. It is qualified, it is specific. And we know that there are two sides to this whole matter. On one hand, you have liberals, those who have abandoned the teaching of the Word of God on just about everything, and they give place to the woman in the congregation where she is leading, where she is teaching, where she occupies the offices of the church. And new evangelicals in many realms are going in the same direction. That is, those who claim to be evangelical, but you can see the drift in this direction where they have women playing certain roles in the worship service. I'm talking here about the worship service of a church. And the new evangelical churches are giving more and more of a place to women in these matters. Now, as a church, the Free Presbyterian Church, we would hold that the liberals who have abandoned all Scripture in this matter, and even new evangelicals who are going in that direction, they are in violation of God's Word. Obviously, they're in violation of God's Word. But then, neither would we agree with those who go to the other extreme and who hold that the command to be silent is absolute. That, for example, a woman cannot ask a question in, say, in a class like this. Although I've given you all opportunity to ask questions, you never do it. Both men and women are silent in this in this regard. But they would say a woman can't even ask a question. She can't call out a hymn number if there were favourite hymns being called out. She can't do that either. Or, especially in the matter of a prayer meeting, a woman is not allowed to pray audibly. So there are those who go to that extreme and say that this matter of being silent is total. And what I want to put to you today is that the command for the woman to be silent is a qualified command. And it pertains to this matter of expounding the Scriptures in public worship, in a worship service. That's what it has to do with, and we've got to understand that. Otherwise, we will go to extremes. Now, that qualified command, or the fact that it is a qualified command, is proved in a number of ways. First of all, it is proved from the nature of worship. What is worship? Worship is not a passive exercise to begin with. In other words, we are to keep in mind that in worship, we are expressing our souls. And there is the active response of our souls, therefore, in gratitude to God for all His mercy. That's really what worship is all about. We are there to adore the Lord. We're there to worship the Lord. We're there to glorify the Lord. We're there to praise Him, and so on and so on. Worship is adoring the Lord. Now that means that worship, of course, that must rise from our hearts, it has to find expression in our voices, unless we become Quakers and we sit there in total silence, everybody's silent, and there's not a sound at all. And of course that cannot be so, because you only have to read the Word of God to find how the Lord's people are exhorted to lift up their voices, and they're exhorted to sing and to pray and all the rest of it, and all these are ingredients of worship. In other words, the worship of God that does arise from the heart in adoration and in praise, and in other ways, it has to find expression in worship. So that means that the voice is involved. So from the nature of worship, worship is the adoration of the heart, poured out before the Lord, given expression by our voice. From the nature of worship, the voice must be involved. Now, that means that if the command for the woman to be silent is general and forbids her to have any verbal participation in the worship of God, then she could not even sing God's praise with the rest of the congregation. Never mind a woman singing a solo or singing with another group of women or whatever. If the command is general, it's not qualified and specific, then she must not even join in the worship of the Lord in the singing of His praise. But as I'm showing you, this is what worship is. It's expressing out of our hearts, through our voices, our adoration for the Lord. Now, if you turn here where I am in Ephesians 5 and look with me, you'll find that the church is commanded to praise the Lord. In verse 18 it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Those verses are dealing with public worship. We are commanded here to be filled with the Spirit, and in our worship services, the Holy Spirit is to control the worship of God. Of course, it will therefore be in agreement with God's truth, with God's Word. But the point that's made here is, this is addressed to the whole church. For it says here that we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's addressed to the entire church, to male and female, not to the men only, but to all of God's people. And you can't sing and produce melody, and really it actually reads in the original language, with your heart. It says here, in your heart, but the original language indicates that the heart is involved. In other words, that's what I said here, it arises from the heart and is poured forth, but naturally and obviously it does include the voice. So here is the whole church involved and addressed and commanded actually to sing the praise of the Lord with our hearts. It emanates from the heart, but it includes the voice, because it says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And notice that, speaking to yourselves. Our singing should be edifying to everybody in the congregation. If you turn over to the counterpart of this in Colossians, turn to Colossians, please, because this just sprang to my mind, and I want you to look at this. Colossians is a parallel passage. Where is it? Oh yeah, verse 16. Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice how it speaks here in the realm of singing or praise. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. In other words, when we sing the psalms or sing good hymns, good sound doctrinal hymns, it's actually a form of edifying each other and instructing one another. And here we are shown this, we're to speak to ourselves. Now that includes women. So when women are singing along with the men in the congregation, everybody is being edified. Everybody is being instructed as that singing takes place. That is why it's so important, by the way, as an aside here, that our songs or our hymns be biblical, that they be scriptural, that they don't be this gushy stuff that's so popular today. We must sing according to the Word of God, according to the Scriptures, because it is a form, actually, of teaching and admonishing one another. Now, it's not in the same realm, of course, as actually expounding the Scriptures, where you take the Word of God and begin to expound, and there the woman's not permitted to do that. But she is permitted to sing along with the congregation. And that's a form of edifying each other and admonishing each other. The point I'm making is, if this command is not qualified, then a woman should not even be singing with the congregation. All the women should be silent. Now you can imagine what that would be like. The doleful dirge that there would be if it were left to the men to do all the singing. The Lord, you know, knows what he's doing. We need the women's voices to have that blend and that beauty that they can produce in song. So you see the point that's being made here. If this command is not qualified, then we end up in this situation where women could not even join in the offering of praise. And yet here are verses where all believers are commanded to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with the heart, coming out of the heart, but it's unto the Lord, so it's audible. It is vocal. It is the offering up of praise to our God. So that's one way in which we prove that this command to be silent has to be qualified from the very nature of worship. Worship is the offering of adoration to the Lord from the heart with our voices, and if that is not understood, well then the command to be silent means that women can't partake even in that part of worship. But then it is proved that this is a qualified command in that the command to be silent specifically pertains to the exposition of Scripture. Let's turn to 1 Timothy again and look at those few verses. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Speaks here of learning. That implies the giving of instruction, teaching. And it says the woman is to, as she's being instructed, she is to be silent. In other words, she's not the one who's giving the instruction. Verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach. The word suffer means permit. He doesn't permit a woman to teach, but to be, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So verse 12 elaborates on verse 11. Verse 11 says that the woman's to learn in silence, and verse 12 goes on to say that this silence, as far as she is concerned, also means that she's not given a place by the Lord to actually teach or expound the Word of God in the public worship service. And it says there, she is not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. I may have commented on this in the last study, or one of those last studies, but the original language shows that these two are brought together, the teaching and the usurping of authority. And what it's simply saying is that if a woman was permitted to come here today and teach this Bible class where men are present, in her actual action of teaching this Bible class, she would be usurping authority over men. That's the sense of this language. That is what it actually means. So for a woman to teach doesn't really perhaps pertain here to holding office, but for a woman to come and teach this class, an adult class, she would actually be usurping authority over the men in the group. And that is not permitted. That is clearly shown here not to be open to a woman. So the meaning of this is very clear. And what I'm saying is, here's how we know that the command is qualified. It's not general. It's qualified in that it's specifically dealing with teaching, giving instruction, that is, expounding the Scriptures, and preaching the Word of God in that sense. Now, to move on from that, since the command to be silent is qualified, It does not, therefore, prohibit a woman from taking part in prayer, that is, in the church prayer meeting. You see, many will, as I said at the outset today, will go to that extreme, if want to use that word, or take that position. Now, they have every right to do that. That's their prerogative. I'm not arguing with that. I'm just simply saying that I don't agree with it. I don't believe that the command to be silent includes a woman actually praying in a church prayer meeting. But the point is, if that position is taken as it is, it has to be proved from Scripture. And they will take these commands, like 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, or 1 Corinthians 14:34, and they will say, there you are, the woman is to be silent. But what I'm showing you is, the command to be silent is qualified. It says she's not to teach. And if she will learn anything at home, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, or if she'll learn anything, let her ask her husband. In other words, she's not to shout out or whatever it might be there in 1 Corinthians 14. Again, the context is learning and receiving instruction. Indeed, there in 1 Corinthians 14, if you look at it carefully, the immediate context is that of prophets speaking and bringing God's word. And it's in that context that Paul says the woman's to be silent. So, in each of these two places, and these are the only two places, by the way, in the whole of the New Testament where this is said, in each place it has to do with teaching, expounding the Word of God, and the giving of instruction. It doesn't pertain to prayer. But here in 1 Timothy 2, since prayer is not even mentioned in these two verses, 11 and 12, then they can't be used to prohibit a woman from taking part and praying audibly in a prayer meeting. And if praying audibly by a sister in the Lord is a violation of Scripture, then there must be other Scripture to prove that. And the only verse that they can come up with is verse 8 of this same chapter. Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and so on. So this is, as I say, the only verse where they seek to find support, because they know they can't get in 11 and 12. So they go to verse 8 to try to back up this situation that the command to be silent includes prayer, that is, a woman praying. Well, let's look at verse 8. Paul says, I will that men pray everywhere. The word everywhere means in every place. And it's referring to places, of course, of worship, or where people gather together. So he says, I will that men pray everywhere. Now, let me show you some things about this verse. First of all, it lies within the context of prayer. Verses 1 to 7 of 1 Timothy 2 are dealing with prayer. Indeed, the church here is commanded to pray. Verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, and so on. So the church is commanded to pray, and to pray specifically for the government, the king, those who are in authority. We're commanded to do that. Now, of course, it doesn't tell us exactly how you pray for the government, because I think that has to be kept in mind. I could never sit down and say, Lord, bless Tony Blair, to be perfectly honest. I can sit down and say, Lord, remove Tony Blair, because he is doing damage to the gospel and to the work of God. We are to use common sense. You see, there are those who take the position of being a pacifist, and they say that it doesn't matter who's over you, doesn't matter what he's legislating, that's the will of God, you live with it. Well, what do you do then when he says, don't preach the gospel? What do you do then? Then you resist. Then you continue preaching the gospel. You can't pray that God will bless a man who is telling you to stop preaching the gospel. So this command here to pray for government and authority, it depends what's going on. And really what Paul is saying here is we should pray that God will so overrule and so move that the gospel will continue to go out. That's what's in view here. That comes out very clearly when you look at verse 2, the latter part of that verse, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, I want you to understand that Paul is not saying there that we're to pray for kings and those in authority that we may have a great time. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we should pray concerning the government, concerning those over us, so that we will be as undisturbed as possible in preaching the gospel. That's what's in view here. That we will be as free as possible to keep on preaching the gospel. That's what the quiet and peaceable life is all about. It's not that you might sit back with your feet up and have a lovely time. It's that you might be free to be a witness for Christ. That's the sense of these verses. And then he goes on to say, you see, in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will of all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Notice this, it has to do with the gospel going out and the word of God being preached. So we're to pray for our government that they will not interfere, that they will not stop us from preaching the gospel. That's the sense of these verses. That we may have a quiet and peaceable life in that sense, to keep on presenting the truth as much as we can and in as many ways as we possibly can. And then you see, when you get a hold of that understanding of the verses, which is the right one, then you understand the whole passage is talking about prayer. Praying so that the gospel will prosper, that the word of God will go forth. That's the context here. So verse 8 lies within the context of prayer. Prayer about the success of the gospel, you might say. So, having laid that down in the first 7 verses, Paul says, "Well, I therefore will, I desire that men pray everywhere." But he doesn't stop there. Notice what he goes on to say, "lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And if I understand this verse properly, what Paul is really saying is, here's the situation. Remember those to whom he wrote this letter. They were living under the Roman Empire, which was persecuting the church every way it possibly could. So Paul is saying to the church, through Timothy, keep on praying. Look to God to overrule, that we might be able to keep giving the gospel out. And he says, for us to really pray with power, we need to be in a fit spiritual state to do that. So when he says, "I will that men pray," he goes on to say this, "lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." To me, the emphasis here is on being prepared to pray, being in a fit state to pray, actually going to God in this situation, pouring out our hearts for the blessing of the Lord and the success of the gospel in such a way that we have power with God. And that's what it means, lifting up holy hands, coming to the Lord with your heart clean, your hands pure. Not having any doubt, not having any wrath in your soul. In other words, not praying in anger about the situation. And that's very, very easy to do. Especially when you're praying about the government. How angry you can become. And you can really get before the Lord. And that's not the way to pray against the government or about the government. That's sometimes how we do it, isn't it? Although we wouldn't admit it. We're mad at them. And we're full of wrath. Paul's saying here, when you pray for these people who are in authority over you, you're to pray without wrath. You're to pray with a calmness. Pray that God will do whatever needs to be done. That's the sense here. He's not saying that men only are to pray. He's saying that when men do pray, they're to be in touch with God. Now look at verse 9. Here's how it begins. "In like manner also." In like manner to what? In like manner to the men. In other words, he's now addressing the women. And he's saying to the women, just as the men are to pray prepared to seek God, so are you. "In like manner also that women adorn themselves." Now here it gets into the realm of apparel. Now Paul's not sidetracking here, and we're not to get sidetracked. What he's saying is, women also are to be there to pray and be prepared to pray in a fashion that will prevail. And therefore he focuses on the fact when a woman comes to pray, she should be modestly apparelled. She should be sober and all the rest of it. And verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The emphasis here, again, you see, generally speaking, we could take some of these things and deal with other subjects like modest dress, but that's not the context. The context is praying in a situation where the government's against you. And both men and women are to pray. And the women, just like the men, are to prepare themselves. And they're to come before God as women who are walking with God, modestly, with sobriety, and shamefacedly, which simply means the same thing as modestly, basically. And women who are living a godly life. That's the emphasis. Now, when you see it that way, what Paul is simply saying is both men and women are to pray. And they're to pray as people who are prepared to pray. Their heart's right with God. Their walk right with God. And so on. And then they'll prevail with God in the place of prayer. So verse 9 is actually flowing out of verse 8. Especially when you look at those words, in like manner. Just as the men are to pray as godly men, so women are to pray as godly women. But there's nothing in those two verses which teaches that a woman shouldn't pray in a church prayer meeting. To me, there's everything being said here that she should. That she comes together to seek the face of God with the brethren in the congregation. Now, then when you come to verse 11 and verse 12, there's a whole change of emphasis. For he says in verse 11, the woman learning in silence, and then verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach. There's a change of emphasis here, you see. And what you have here, if you think about it carefully, when you come to verse 11 and verse 12, Paul is introducing a warning. What he's saying is, in light of what I've just explained to you, men and women are to get before God, they are to pray. But in case a woman thinks that gives her liberty to actually teach also, he introduces this caveat, this warning. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Because there's an immediate change of emphasis. She's allowed to pray, not to teach. And that's my understanding of this passage. And I put it to you in that way because I am not saying that I am infallible as regards understanding Scripture. But I am saying that when you look at the whole context here, context of prayer, praying and seeking God, both men and women, and then suddenly the change of emphasis, Paul's saying, now this is true, but that doesn't mean a woman can actually take that other position of being a teacher or an ordained preacher of the Word of God, whatever way you want to put it. That's not open to her. Because he's introduced, you see, in this emphatic way, as you have in verses 11 and 12. Now what I'm saying to you today, is, brethren and sisters, these are the only scriptures which deal with this matter of silence. What I've sought to show you is it's a qualified command. And we know it's a qualified command from the nature of worship and then from the specific command not to teach. The second thing is that here, this being a qualified command dealing with teaching only, it doesn't include this matter of a woman praying audibly in a church prayer meeting. As many will say. Now, as I said earlier, they have every right to hold to that if they wish. That's their prerogative in their churches. What I don't like is if anybody came into this church and started to intimidate women and said to them, you shouldn't be praying in the prayer meeting. I would not stand for that because I don't believe that. Neither does this church. We believe that women have the freedom and the right to express their souls and pour out their hearts to God as the Holy Spirit leads them in prayer. So I wanted to deal with that because I think it's a very important thing. We want to have the balance in this. We don't want to go to one extreme or the other. We want to try to stay with Scripture. And this is what we're seeking to do. And I trust that this has helped you to understand this passage and that the Lord will bless it to our souls as we've looked at it together. Remember this, as I was just saying there in my last few remarks, It is the Holy Spirit who's the author of prayer. Both male and female have the Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit lays upon a sister's heart to pray about something. So you see, this whole situation means that women needn't even bother coming to the prayer meeting. Because they're not to pray. So even though the Holy Ghost impresses something on their soul, they can't make it known anyway. They're suppressed. And you end up grieving the Spirit of God. That's where we end up, grieving the Holy Ghost. You read Acts chapter 1 sometime, and you'll find that it talks there about the disciples gathering in the upper room. It talks about the disciples, and it says, with the women. Let's just read that verse, because we have a minute or two to do it. In Acts chapter 1, and I think it might be verse 14. Yeah, it talks here in verse 13 about the 11 coming together. And then verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Notice there the word with. As you may know, it's a preposition, and it denotes that these women, they were not merely present. That's not the sense of it. They were there physically in that room, but there's more to it than that. And it says, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. It means the women were also praying. It doesn't mean that they were merely there. The women were also praying on that occasion. And it says this, they continued with one accord. And what does it mean to be in one accord? It means to be in agreement. If we met together as a group of men to pray, and nobody prayed, that is audibly, there wouldn't be any agreement. There couldn't be. We might protest and say, oh, but we're all agreed in our hearts. Well, how can I agree with you, my dear brother, if you don't express your heart? How can I say amen, Lord, save that man's mother or whatever it might be, if he doesn't pray and pour out a soul to that end? That's what it means to be in one accord. To be in one accord certainly means there has to be heart agreement, but it means more than that. It means that you have to be agreed in what's actually being asked. I'll not say it. Sometimes we might not be in agreement in what's been asked, but that's beside the point. But we can't be in agreement unless there is an audible expression of the desire of the heart. And since it says here, they continued in prayer, that is, with one accord in prayer with the women, that implies to me that the women were also praying. Because the thing here about them all being in one accord covers everybody. It doesn't cover just the men, it covers everybody in that prayer meeting. And you can't have one accord, one mind, one agreement, in the full sense of the term, unless there is audible praying. So, there's much in Scripture that actually supports this matter of the woman taking part in prayer. And I certainly would encourage women, as the Spirit of God leads them, to pour out their souls in prayer, and to lay hold upon God in the prayer meeting. It's what the Lord wants you to do, and you will be blessed as you seek the face of God. So we'll leave it there today, and I trust the Lord will bless this to us.